All right, let's pray, and then we'll open God's word together. Our gracious God, we do thank you that you are our mighty fortress, that you, Lord, are our helper amidst the storm, and Lord, that you do never fail. And so, Lord, we come to you on this night, and we thank you, Lord, that we can always turn to you, no matter what we are facing, no matter our circumstances, no matter our frame of mind, that we, Lord, can come to you. And we know, Lord, that you are our surety, our strength, the solid rock upon which we can stand. And we thank you that you have given us your truth to instruct us in how we might live before you because of who you are, because of what you have done in Jesus Christ, because of who we are in you by grace through faith in him, we can come. And we, Lord, are being molded by the power of your Spirit. Be with us now as we look to your word. May you instruct us once again. May we be encouraged to see your truth, to see the hope once again of Jesus Christ. Give me the words to speak. Give us all the ears to hear your word, and may you strengthen us and glorify yourself in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was younger, in high school in particular, one of the most memorable experiences that I had was attending a week-long Christian camp in the summertime. I know I've shared some stories from that experience in the past and how formative that time was in terms of my understanding of the gospel and how it impacted my life. But any of you who've attended summer camp, right, you know that a significant part of the experience of summer camp is, you know, not just the talks that are given throughout the week, although those are certainly important, and not just the relationships that are developed, perhaps new friendships and things that are formed through that experience, but the activities that you participate in as well. And one of the most memorable activities that we did while I was there was a horseback ride that they took us on through the woods, right? They would take a group of teenage kids, many of which who had never been on a horse or been around them at all, put them on the back of these large animals, these impressive animals, and then take them through a guided tour through the forest. And at one point in the tour, I remember they stopped us. We're in a big line, one horse and rider after the other. And they said, okay, now we're going to let the horses run, right? Lean forward, hold on to the horn of the saddle and let go of the reins, right? Something like that. And off we went. And it was an amazing thing to be on the back of these horses running through the forest, not knowing where you're going. The horse knows, thankfully, where you're going. Seemingly amazingly fast speeds, right? One after the other in perfect unison with none veering off the trail, right? And thankfully not causing injury to anyone, at least as far as I know. But, you know, I don't know if they still do that sort of activity. But it was an amazing thing, really, to see and to be a part of this happening. Horses with novice riders on them running through the forest. And so one might ask, well, how are they able to do that, right? How did not at least one horse veer off, right, uncontrollably into the forest? And for those of you who are familiar with horses, no, it's because these animals had been thoroughly trained, right? And they had been through much time and training, and also having been fitted with bits in their mouths, that they knew to follow the horse in front of them and to follow the direction that they were being guided, right? The bit told them where their bodies should and shouldn't go, what to do, what not to do, and so on. And an amazing thing how this works. So why do I share such a story? Well, because this is actually one of the illustrations that James gives us this morning with respect to how we, as God's people, must control our tongues. And so we read together from God's word in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So again, these are sobering words that James gives us in these verses. And of course, once again, it's important to remind ourselves of where we are in the book of James, right? The flow of his presentation that he is giving, writing to the church that is scattered throughout the world, right? And he's providing, or he's continuing to provide a picture for us, his readers, of what a life consistent with true biblical faith actually looks like. And he's been showing us this throughout our study, right? He's been telling us, for example, that we are to be doers, not just hearers of the word, that we are to show compassion to the weak and helpless, the vulnerable, that we are to not show partiality toward anyone, rather to love our neighbor, all of our neighbors, as ourselves. Again, not as a means of gaining God's approval but by what we do, but rather because of the approval that we have been given in Jesus Christ, right? Because of who God is, what Christ has done for us, we live our lives now as members of God's family. We live now in light of God's truth and God's character by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, James returns to the issue of the tongue. And, of course, its importance in our growth in Christian love and steadfastness in our faith. And we're going to see James's concern here in two parts. First, the power of the tongue, and secondly, the inconsistency of the tongue's expression. So to begin with, the power of the tongue. In verse 1, James begins with words that, frankly, should make every pastor give pause before he stands up to say really anything, right? He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And one commentator, I think, put it well when he said, you know, paradoxically, every time a teacher, a pastor, rises up to explain this verse, he is actually inviting judgment on himself. So may God be merciful to me this morning. But needless to say, right, this is a very sobering statement for anyone who has been called to vocational ministry or to any vocation, really, that requires a significant amount of speaking. Certainly for a pastor, right, who is called to explain God's word, right, to counsel God's people from his word, to proclaim God's word, God's truth in a variety of contexts. This is a sobering warning. It's not entirely clear what is meant by the statement that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness, except to say that we should take it as it reads and understand it, that we will be held accountable for the words that we speak. Of course, Jesus himself gave a similar warning, not just to pastors and teachers, but to anyone, right? In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, when he said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so James is saying, in essence, this is especially true for those who are entrusted with the responsibility of expounding God's truth to God's people. And so there's a point of application, right, is for anyone who is listening to this and is considering a call to ministry, right, a call to teach God's word, really in any capacity, to consider this truth. But I think it should also serve as an instruction or a warning, perhaps, to the church as a whole, to truly to think through who we identify as potential leaders in the church, potential teachers of God's word, right? Because I think that there is a tendency to assume, right, that, you know, if anybody is comfortable being up in front of people who maybe has the gift of gab, then, you know, we automatically seem to think, well, maybe they have potential for leadership in the church. But that isn't necessarily the case, is it, right? I mean, if we think of Scripture and what Scripture teaches us about its leaders in the church, right? 1 Timothy 3, for example, says that church leaders are to be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, not quarrelsome, among other things. And I think we can see, even with those qualifications themselves, how clearly this relates to our speech patterns. And so, one question, right, that we must consider with respect to potential leaders, can they hold their tongue? Do they measure their words carefully? And I submit to you that the church, if it had such leaders who were sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, not quarrelsome, that this type of leadership that is founded upon the truth of God's word, the character of God, would be transformed. And at the very least, and this is something Sinclair Ferguson points out in his commentary that we must have leaders in the church. Certainly it's teachers, it's pastors, but all people in the church as well, that we must recognize, as the prophet Isaiah did in Isaiah 6:5, when he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Right? We begin when we recognize the danger of a loose tongue. James says in verse 2, "We all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." The point that James, of course, is making is that no one is able to do this, certainly not on their own. But we begin by recognizing the danger of the tongue. We begin by recognizing that we all have unclean lips that need to be cleansed by the power of God. And it is only once we recognize this that we do move forward by the power of God's grace. And then James, beginning in verse 3, gives us three illustrations that describe this power that the tongue wields, right? He talks about a bit in a horse's mouth, the rudder of a ship, a forest fire. Sinclair Ferguson summarizes these illustrations as showing the disproportionate power of the tongue. And certainly it is that. And I think we've all experienced to one degree or another the destructive power of the tongue, right? The damage that can be caused by even one poorly chosen word or statement, right? It can even be a word that is spoken which is misunderstood or possibly even taken out of context. And by the time it's been discovered that it was misunderstood or taken out of context, it has wreaked so much havoc in people's lives that it is almost impossible to contain. It's a wildfire, as James describes in these verses. You know, and we live here in California, so we know the destructive power that wildfires can have, right? Where one small spark can ignite and decimate hundreds or even thousands or even hundreds of thousands of acres in what seems like the blink of an eye. That, James is saying, is the power, the destructive power that the tongue can have. It can start as a small spark, a poorly chosen word, but it can decimate a friendship, a family, and of course, a church. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard the phrase, "Pastor, all I said was fill in the blank." And so James is warning the church here to choose your words carefully. And of course, he's not just addressing, you know, those words that are misunderstood or taken out of context, right? He's speaking about those things that we say that are very intentional, that can cause great harm, right? Whether they be direct attacks on a person's character or, right, those subtle suggestions that can be made to portray somebody in a negative light. James is warning us. He's warning God's people to choose your words carefully. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you post, what you suggest. Because you will be held accountable, James warns us. And James goes on in these verses to point out that there is no limit to the damage that can be caused. There's no aspect of our lives that won't be affected by the tongue. There's no season of our lives that is not affected, right? Or in which we outgrow our struggle with the tongue. It is something that we must always battle against. In verse 6 and following, right, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You see, a loose tongue can be a very effective instrument of the enemy in wreaking havoc between people, between God's people, within the church. And so James is saying this is a battle that we must continue to fight every day of our life. We must resist the urge to speak whatever is on our minds. And yes, this will be a lifelong battle that we face. It is something that we must, you know, mortify, put to death each day. But James is saying there's no excuses for what we say. Right? Just because you're having a bad day, or because you're not feeling well, right? You're in pain, does not free you to speak in any way that you choose. It does not free us to speak or act in a way that is unloving toward those around us. But also James is pointing us to the truth that we must understand. That the words we speak are ultimately an expression of what is truly in our hearts. And we may be reminded of Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 20 to 23. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see, this is a serious problem, isn't it? Because the tongue reveals who we truly are. And what we often see is not very pretty, is it? And so James is pointing us to that important truth, that in order for us to have our tongues tamed, we must first have our hearts tamed. And to have our hearts tamed, we must have someone outside of us change our hearts. Because this is not something that we can do on our own. Only God can do that, which brings us to the second point, the inconsistency of the tongue. In verse 8, James writes, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Again, the words we speak are an expression of who we truly are, what is truly in our hearts. But we see in these words, of course, the contradiction that is the human heart. The contradiction of the human heart that finds its expression through our tongues. Right? James says, we bless God and curse people. We bless the Creator and we curse those created in His image. And in these illustrations, James is saying this is a contradiction that is inconsistent with God's created order, right? For example, right? He says a spring either brings forth fresh or salt water, not both. A fig tree produces figs, not olives. And it's interesting, right, as he goes through these examples, how James points out here in verse 7 that while man has tamed every creature, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, and, you know, we should notice there the different categories of the creatures from the created order that James is saying. So we've tamed the entire created order, as it were, but we cannot tame ourselves. We cannot tame our own hearts, our own tongues. Rather, it's a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison, and we curse those around us, those made in the image of God. In other words, while there is a consistency that is born in the creation order, there is an inconsistency in the fruit of those whom God has given dominion over the creation. There is an inconsistency in those who bear the image of God Himself. And James is saying, brothers and sisters, this ought not to be. Especially not for those whom God has called to Himself, right? By grace through faith in Jesus and is transforming into the image of His beloved Son. That it ought not to be that we bless God on one hand and then curse each other on the other. And of course, Scripture warns us that we cannot say that we love God and then treat our brother or sister with disdain or speak ill of them or gossip and slander them, right? John writes in 1 John 4:20 to 21, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. Love his brother whom he has not seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And how that gets expressed is so often through the words that we speak. Of course, not just the words, but the actions as well. But James is pointing us to something here, that when we curse our brother, we are ultimately also cursing God. And James is showing us how this ought not to be, certainly not in the household of God. But it is here that we also begin to see the solution to our problem, which we also saw earlier in James's letter in chapter 2, and that is that we must look upon one another as God's image bearers. as those whom God has endowed with dignity and value as the capstone of God's creation, and treating them, one another, as such. And even more so, for those who are in Christ, we must view each other as those whom God has placed his love and affection. And he has done so from eternity past, and he has made us into his family, brothers and sisters in Christ, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, members together in God's family, and treating one another accordingly, speaking to one another accordingly. When we begin to do that, right, we begin to treat one another and speak to one another as we should, with respect, with love, with humility, encouraging one another. But there's another important point that we need to see with respect to the solution to our tongue problem. As one commentator points out, that we need to see in this illustration, or the illustrations that James provides, that there's a third element, or actor, if you will, in the story, a third person that is at work here, right? And we see it in the ship illustration, right? That there is the ship and the rudder, but there's also the pilot. There is the horse and the bit, but there's also the rider. Or I would say, in my experience at summer camp, it was the trainer, right, who trained the horse. But it is this third actor that is guiding these instruments, these vehicles along the way. And you see, there is a third actor, isn't there, who guides our tongues, who directs our lives, right? But the question we need to ask ourselves is, who is the pilot? Who is the rider, the one who controls our tongues? Is it us? Or do we look to another? Because if it is us, then we will inevitably veer out of control. We will bring destruction. We will spread destruction like wildfire throughout a dry forest. But for those who are in Christ, those who look to him by faith, thankfully, we know that he is the pilot of our souls. He is the one who is training us in righteousness by the power of his grace, by the power of his Spirit at work in our hearts, so that we might reflect his character in our lives and in the things that we say. So, brothers and sisters, we must let go of the reins of our tongue. We must put them under the yoke of Christ. We must give up control, the control that we are trying to exercise over our own lives, and trust in him, look to him, rest in his grace, receive the righteousness that he has achieved for us through his redemptive work, in which he gives to us, applies to us by his Holy Spirit. And the scripture says that he will give us a new heart. He will give us a new mouth and a new tongue. No, it will not be made perfect on this side of glory. Our speech will still need to be transformed day by day. We will still need to put to death the flesh day by day, this side of glory. But by His grace, by the power of Christ at work in us, we can grow in Christian maturity. And He will work in us to tame us so that we might speak words of blessing and not cursing, encouragement and not destruction. And from our mouths, by the power at work in us until the day of Christ Jesus, will pour forth streams of living water. As Jesus said in John 7, 37 and 38, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So brothers and sisters, let us look to him who is the spring of eternal life, that we might receive the living water that he provides and that we might offer that water to those who need desperately to receive it by the power of his grace. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you once again for the living water that we have received in Jesus Christ. We pray, O Lord, that you would pour it out upon us now, that we truly, Lord, might reflect your character, your goodness, that we might be a source of blessing and not cursing to those around us, a light of your redemptive grace. By the power that you are working in us, your Holy Spirit, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive now the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.